Amen. Oh, amen. What God does in our lives when we're willing to walk with Him, and whether you're here or watching by television, perhaps God is calling you. He is calling you, certainly on mission. I want to take just a minute and wrap us up with John chapter 2. Will you look at it with me? John chapter 2. You'll know the story quickly. It is the story of the wedding in Cana. It is a story from which we can draw three very quick but meaningful lessons. Let me read it for you. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Whatever he says to do or to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first. When the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." The beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. You know, when I read that story, and I've been reading it for a very long time, recalling having done even a doctoral seminar paper upon it one time, I'm always wondering exactly what is the meaning for us. And so recently, in reading it again in devotional thought, I read it with a new freshness and realized at least 3 things from that story that were very real and personal to all of us. One of them is simply this: take time to thank God for all the things you enjoy. You do not know how many of them are miraculous. You see, in this story, if you read it, there are 2 principal people who are never said to know exactly what happened, but enjoy every benefit of it. One is the bridegroom, and by virtue of that, all of the wedding guests. They are enjoying the best wine ever served at any wedding ever, but they do not know where it came from, and they didn't have a moment to buy it. And also the head waiter. And that's the one that it is absolutely clearly said he doesn't know where it comes from. And if you can think of the scene and all of the things that are going on, and if you can see the lesser waiters at this large wedding who go and draw out water which they have simply poured into water containers, and now have poured it into some vessel to take to the head waiter, and apparently had not themselves tasted it yet, but give it to the head waiter, who then takes it to his lips and says, "What in the world has gone wrong at this wedding? Everybody knows you take the best wine, you serve it first before people, while people have their taste buds about them. And after they've drunk plenty and they're no longer able to discern the good from the bad, you bring out the cheap stuff. And then you serve the cheap stuff. But this is the best stuff." And so he goes to the bridegroom and says, "There's been a great mistake." I don't know if he is apologizing or berating, but he goes through that very scenario. And yet, here's the deal: everybody is enjoying it. And I think how many times we walk through life oblivious to all God has placed on our platter. We enjoy it, like the sunshine today, or the moment of the geese flying overhead, or the joy of the children singing this morning. And we have no idea what God has done with his angels and with his heavenly host, and by the virtue of his Holy Spirit working in us, and in the orchestration of his providence to bring those blessings to us. And we just flippantly go by, never knowing. How many times God does something miraculous in our life, a healing, a restoration, a gracious act, a protection that we don't even know about, and lays it on our life, and we fail to give thanks. Very quickly, a couple of verses. One is simply that thanksgiving is something that we should habitually be doing, but the habit of fools is the exact opposite. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, and I'm going to turn to these very quickly, and I have to turn to them. I don't have them listed out either. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 says this of fallen mankind, but even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. It is the habit of fools to enjoy the blessings of God and never give Him thanks. But it is the habit of the Spirit-filled believer to give thanks in everything. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 says this. Ephesians 5 and 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Wow. And that means that life is changed when we wake up every day and begin that first moment by saying, thank you, Lord. And every blessing poured out on us throughout that day, as Jonathan so well sang and as the verse so wonderfully speaks of in Job, is poured out from God. And those who know the Spirit need to stop and say, every moment, thank you, Lord. So take time to thank God for everything you enjoy. You don't know how many of them are actually miraculous workings of the Lord. Secondly, give attention to be biblically obedient, and you will see miracles that build your faith. This passage of Scripture, the mother of Jesus says to those who are standing by, after Jesus, in a way, says, what are you expecting here? She doesn't know what she's expecting. She simply looks at the need and says, my son can meet that need. She mentions it to Jesus. We would call that prayer. And then Jesus, and then looks at those who are working and says to them, whatever he tells you to do, go do it. Now that's all. Whatever he tells you to do, go do it. It's amazing when we are biblically obedient. And by biblically obedient, I mean when we come to the Word of God, hear God speak to us, which He does at all times within His Word, and then we simply do it. And God will do amazing things. Now, that was modeled by Christ. Let me share with you a few verses here. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, it says this about our Lord and Savior. Chapter 5 and verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, talking about Adam, even so through the obedience of the one, talking about Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So Jesus was obedient to the Word of God, that is, to the Father's voice to Him. And in fact, and this is an amazing thing, even Jesus learned. You say Jesus knew everything, and yet the Bible tells us that Jesus learned through obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, look at what it says. Although he was a son, speaking of Jesus, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, that doesn't mean that he was disobedient and learned to be obedient, but it simply means that by being obedient, even to the obedience of his own suffering, he experienced a gain in understanding and knowledge, the knowledge that comes from being obedient. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 tells us this, that obedience is an intentional act that we take. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul is saying, I am going to take my very thinking and make it captive to the Word of God and to obedience. Now, what happens? Well, here it is that the servants did what Mary said for them to do. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, go do it. And I can only imagine, again, put yourself in that scene, while they sat back and watched, we took water and put in the big pots. We took a dipper out of the big pots and poured in the cup. We took the cup to the head waiter. The head waiter drank the cup of water and said, this is the best wine I have ever tasted. That's amazing. That's amazing. And they stood back and knew what had happened because of their obedience. One last thing. Trust Jesus in every situation. You will be blessed and you will become a blessing. That's what was happening here as they obeyed. They were blessed to see it happen and they became a blessing. Now, the disciples, it clearly says in this passage, came to believe, and others came to believe. Verse 11, this is the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. And it's beginning to dawn on them. They're beginning to walk out of seeing what Jesus does in this place, out of seeing the trust, out of learning to trust Him. Now, I've got to tell you, God's plan will not always make sense to you. God's plan will not always make sense to you, and therefore it will not always be easy. In fact, just stay in John for two more verses and we'll close. John chapter 6 and verse 68 is the passage of Scripture where Jesus says to a large crowd, if you want part of me, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It was before the Lord's Supper. It was before the death on the cross. It was before the institutions of the ordinances. None of it made sense to anyone. It was meant in a way to confuse, to weed out those who were trusting what Jesus did rather than trusting Jesus. And there is a difference. And He finally looked at His disciples, and there in verse 68, after others had turned away from Him, He says to them, Jesus said in verse 67 to the 12, do you want to go away also, or you don't want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, I didn't get what you were saying. I don't understand exactly what you're doing. But Jesus, I believe in You, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to trust You in every situation. You know, God's will not always be obvious. It was Peter who said this, who came over in chapter 18 in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's the story told in 18:10 where they come to arrest Jesus, and it says, Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword in the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? I want you to know it didn't make any sense. What made sense was for Peter to do what Peter did, to protect his Lord, whom he had given his life to, whom he was trusting. But Jesus had another plan. And in your life and in my life, what God does is not always going to make sense. I'm just going to tell you. And where He asks you to go is not always going to be easy. But the issue is, are you going to trust what you think Jesus should do? Are you going to trust the things that you want Him to do, or even the blessings He pours out on you? Or will you trust Jesus? And what the story of the wedding in Cana tells us is that Jesus calls us simply to trust Him in every situation, whatever it is, and God then will bless you. And what is more, you will become a blessing. That's what happened with these who went on mission, and what will happen to you as you follow Him. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, we thank You for this time together, for the wonderful stories of grace we have heard. And now, Father, for the challenge, the realization of what you desire to do in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me and let's sing together. And perhaps God has placed a response upon your heart. Maybe you would come and trust Him. Give your life to Jesus. Simply come down the